It is indeed a blessing to be with you once again, and we thank you as Little Farms Chapel OPC for the invitation to join you again on this Ascension Day evening. For those of you who perhaps are new to Walker, or perhaps new to Little Farms as well, this is the church I was born and raised in. Actually, that's not quite true. I was actually born into the smaller previous white church of Walker, but certainly raised in this place, and are grateful to have the opportunity every other year to return to you with the Ascension Day. We also thank you as Little Farms for the years in the past when we were both part of the Christian Reformed Church for your support financially, for your encouragement, and for the courage that you had as well that became an example for us as a congregation as well. And even though we went in two different directions as far as denominations concerned, we went in the same direction in terms of our adherence to the truth of Scripture and our convictions of the Reformed faith. And so it is indeed a joy and a delight to be with you tonight. I also note the fact I think we're growing. I think our numbers are swelling over the years, and that is a good thing as well, to see and behold. Some of you may look around and feel a little bit disappointed. Oh, we should have had more. When you consider the number of folks, even in the Reformed community, who no longer pay any attention to this day, to be gathered, to be called together, and to do so jointly is indeed a great testimony to the world around us and even to brothers and sisters in Christ in the Reformed faith as well. I was thinking the other day of the fact that, you know, there are three main events at the end of Christ's life that take place. There is the cross, and we have a day set aside that we call Good Friday. There is the resurrection, a day that we refer to as the Lord's Day, or in some places, Easter. And then there is his ascension, all compacted into some 43 days at the very end of Jesus' life and ministry. The first two of those get a lot of publicity. And if you think about the three events in terms of the breakdown of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's kind of interesting to reflect upon that. First of all, you have our sin certainly being addressed as we come to the cross and have to deal with the cross and the death of Christ and the reason for it. We certainly have our salvation depicted for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After all, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us that without the resurrection, our faith is indeed futile, and we're still in our sins, and there is no hope. There is no salvation. So those two events, our sin and our salvation, seem to draw in the crowds. But when it comes to this event that depicts the necessity of our service to the King, our passion dwindles a little bit. How true that is, in a sense, in many of our lives as Christians. We will readily admit our sin. We will sing loudly, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We sing with a lot of joy and enthusiasm, "Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah." But we pay little attention to this event that we refer to as the ascension of our Lord, because it involves work. It's not that which we are receiving. This is what requires and demands our labor, our service. So I thank you for coming, and I pray for God's blessing as we open up that word. Let's turn then to Acts chapter 1, where Luke records for us this event. We will be reading verses 1 through 11, although our message tonight is not necessarily focused precisely on the event of the ascension itself. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, as we have read your word, your inspired word, your inerrant word that has recorded for us this event in the life of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that this word will become your breathed out word to us tonight as well, and that your Spirit of power would take these words, transform lives, mold us, shape us for the service to the kingdom that you have called us to. In Christ's name, all God's people say, amen. Been doing a series of messages on the words of Jesus after the resurrection, the various conversations that took place between Jesus and those to whom he visited or those whom he appeared over the course of those 40 days. This then would be the conclusion of that. For what we have before us this evening, found in verses 7 and 8, are indeed Jesus' last earthly words. Sometimes when Pastor Dykstra and myself are at Seventh Reform doing the Good Friday service there, somebody will invariably make use of the expression or talk about we're gathered here or we're talking about the last words of Jesus. I always kind of, well, yeah, sort of. They're the last words before he dies on the cross, and if you mean that, that is true. But there are certainly many more words spoken by Jesus than what we have on the cross. And if we were going to say, what are the last words Jesus speaks? These are those words. It's not the Great Commission. Another time, another place. That was spoken. Here are the last words. If you're a note taker, you can make three major notes, each with two subpoints. Our first major point that Jesus gives in these last earthly words is he tells his disciples what they don't need to know. What they don't need to know. The disciples come in verse 6 with a question based upon the discussions that have been going on, the discussions about Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. They now come with their question: Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The word, the verb that is used here to restore, brings with it the idea to bring back, to raise back. Something that at one time had prominence, but has fallen into a state of disrepair, is now being brought back to prominence once again, being given a position. Will you at this time restore? Not make, not start, but bring back something that we look back into the past upon with great fondness. We remember the glory days, and we're looking forward to you doing that again. Will you be restoring? And then the now. Will you be restoring Israel? And they mean by that the political entity. They mean by that the nationality of this nation, the political entity of Israel, that has basically been non-existent since Nebuchadnezzar had come and taken them away captive. Oh, they got to exist again, but they're always under somebody else. They're always under somebody else's authority. Whether it be the Persians, whether it be the Greeks, whether it be, as is now, the Romans. Lord, will you at this time restore our nation, Israel? Will you put it back upon its pedestal? Will you now give us the days of Solomon and David once again? Is this when that is going to happen? Will you at this time, the adverbial clause, will you now, at this moment, immediately, do this work? And here come Jesus' words. Part of the last words spoken by Jesus before he leaves this earth. A last person-to-person conversation with these disciples. Listen to his answer. It is not for you to know. It's none of your business. This is not something that you should spend your time on. This is not something you should spend your energy on. Now just pause and think about that for a minute. Will you restore Israel? This is not something for you to spend time on. It's not for you to know. And I step back from that and I sort of marvel at it, because I think about how many cults there are in this world that exist because of that very item. Will you at this time restore Israel? Their whole existence, as it were, revolves around that question. whole denominations identify themselves around that question. Whole television networks are based upon that question. You can go into just about any Christian bookstore, and probably the largest section of books is about that question. And Jesus said, it isn't for you to spend your time and energy on. And I want you to note, Jesus doesn't say, it's not for now. Later on, I'm going to reveal some things to John. John's going to write a book, and then you can start indulging yourself in all the time and trying to figure it out. It's not for you to know. You see, the disciples are still of a mindset that this is what is most important. And Jesus is saying, men, it's not just second or third or fourth on your list. Don't even take the time to think about this. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know that which the Father has fixed by his authority. Let it be. Secondly, his second major point to them. You don't need to know this, but let me tell you what you are going to receive. You're going to receive power. Oh, not political power. Not some sort of inherent power. Not even some delegated power. Certainly not as James and John had asked, hey, can we sit at your right and left hands? Can we have some positions of power? Certainly not the kind of power that Jesus had warned them about during his ministry. A power that corrupts. A power that demands. A power that, oh, yes, that's right. When Israel becomes the status symbol of the world once again, yes, then we as Jewish people will have power once again. Now, that's none of your business. But you will receive power. Well, first of all, just the word. Probably for many of you, I tell you nothing new with this story, but I think it's an important element for us to understand the distinction of the word that Jesus is using to inform his disciples what they are about to receive. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of a substance that explodes. A substance of great power that can take sides of whole mountains and blow them apart. After the substance was invented, he spoke to a friend who happened to be a Greek scholar. And he said to his friend, he said, I've just invented this very powerful explosive. And I'm looking for a word by which I might call this. In Greek, when the Greeks wanted to speak about a power that wasn't political or national, but was a power that literally exploded, what word did they use? His Greek scholar friend said, well, they used the word dynamis. Nobel said, I have my word. I shall call my invention dynamite. This is what Jesus told them. You are going to receive explosive power, earth-changing power. Not the power of armies, not the power of weapons, but the power to transform lives. You shall receive that power. You see what he's done? He's taken their question about power that has said, why are you paying attention to this issue? When look what is going to happen. Look what is going to take place. Look what is coming your way. Look what you are about to receive. This political thing, this restoration of Israel, is of such low degree. That power dwindles so quickly and evaporates so soon. But that which I bring is going to be world changing. You shall receive power. When? The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus has immediately shifted this into the spiritual realm. When God's Spirit, we're making our way through the Belgic Confession in our Sunday evenings, and in a couple of Sunday nights we're going to be at the point in which in the Belgic it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is also truly God. The power of God is going to come upon you. A power to change your life. A power to transform your being. You see, it's going to be the power to take those who are dead and make them alive. No political entity can do that. No nation can take dead people and make them alive. No political entity has that power. But God does. The power to take you and I, as sinners, and to transform us into saints. He's going to cause us, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. Think of the power that it takes to transform a man's heart. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what the disciples are going to receive. This is what every believer in Jesus Christ has been given. Power. Explosive, life-changing, world-altering power. It's not for you to know. But what you are going to receive is you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to transform, to change your lives. Power of being born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Not limited to one-time occurrence, but every time an individual is born again, we see that power exploding again. Some of you undoubtedly are probably YouTube people. And some of you probably like to watch buildings explode. And you push the button and you just watch and you see that building. Poosh, and you go, I got to see that again. Yeah. I know there are a few people in here that are pretty into watching things explode in life, whether it be firecrackers or fireworks or whatever. We like watching that. Yeah, there's something about that. What Jesus is saying is, think about this. Every time a sinner is born again, you are watching the greatest power on earth being unleashed. What you don't need to know, what you will receive, and then what you need to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Last words, last statement of Jesus in his earthly ministry here before that ascension is what? You will be my witnesses. I've got something for you to do. I have responsibilities for you to engage in. I have work. I have service for you to do. See, it's easy when Jesus is around because Jesus does it. When Jesus is here, Jesus does it. Jesus heals. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus engages in the dialogue with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus talks to people. See, we like staying in the resurrection because Jesus is around, visiting, talking, doing the labor. But ascension means Jesus leaves and we have to work. We are now called to duty. We now have a responsibility. To what? To be his witnesses. The word that's used here for witness means particularly in the context of a trial. You are the person who is called to testify. You are called to witness. See, it's not witness here in the sense of I witness an accident. Oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus is resurrected. I'm not called to witness in the sense of an event that I have seen with my eyes. I am called to testify to who Jesus is. I have to understand that every day of my life, I stand in the court of this world, having someone point their finger at me, asking me the question, and who do you believe Jesus Christ is? And I cannot stay silent. I am called to witness, to testify the truth. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? Am I called to testify that Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, ascended into hell, rose again, now ascended into heaven, and He's coming again? Yeah, I that's the truth about Jesus, isn't it? But in that court trial, the question is more, what about you? Who do you say that I am? I'm called to testify. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's my King. He is my God. You look at me and you say, I look at myself in the mirror and say, I don't know. Can I just live my nice Christian life and just come to Walker or Little Farms and let it all kind of pass? Do I really? I can't. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Go. You will witness. You will testify. You will speak of who I am. You will tell the world. Who I am. And that's the second thing under this point. Not only that we will be witnesses, that we're not called to idleness, but we are called to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And we are called to bring that to the world. We are called to bring it to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What does that mean to these men? What does that mean to these disciples when they hear these words? Well, He told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit came. So they're going to be there in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come in 10 days. Holy Spirit's going to pour out. What are they going to do? They're going to go out, and the very first thing they're going to do is begin to tell. They're going to begin to witness, and they're going to begin to witness right there in Jerusalem. They're going to begin proclaiming in the very place where Christ was crucified. In the very place where they have been in hiding, where they have been fearful, the very place where they have denied Jesus, the very place where they have deserted Jesus. Here they are called to bring and to testify. And then they're called to go to Judea and Samaria. Now I want you to think what that meant for them. Got to go to Judea and Samaria. And there were places in Judea that really hated Jesus. Jesus said some pretty hard things about some of these places in Judea. You know, think of what He said about Capernaum. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than the people. We got to go to Capernaum. Yep. And we got to go to Samaria. You know what kind of people live in Samaria? There are Samaritans there, and Samaritans are, they're just unclean people. We got to go and associate with the unclean? Yes. We got to go and associate with the hardened? Yes. We've got to bring that witness there? Yes. Oh. But by the way, you have to bring it to the end of the earth as well. For them, that basically means the Roman Empire. And that's not a cozy thought. Rome is the one that put Jesus to death. Rome is no friend to these disciples. We've got to go to the hostile nation. We've got to go to those philosophers. We've got to go to those politically powerful people. Yes. See, I think we often read this line of to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We read it in terms of geographic boundaries. And I don't think the disciples understood it as geographic boundaries. I think they understood it in terms of the depth to where they had to go with this message of the gospel. That they had to testify everywhere in this earth. The hardened nations of this world, but the hardened communities of West Michigan, the hardened community of Walker, the hardened community of Coopersville and Marne. You and I both know that the vast majority of the people around us are not believers. We are to testify. Why? Because Jesus has ascended and he has given the responsibility to you, to me, to the URC, to the OPC, to every faithful church to proclaim, to testify, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. And I love him. And God's people say, amen. Father, thank you for your word. What a glorious reminder. The responsibility you have placed upon our shoulders. Lord, may we be willing. May we be desirous. May we be energetic. May we be bold. May we be courageous. May we be faithful in testifying of Jesus Christ in our community, in our hard places, in our difficult people. For the glory, for the honor of Jesus Christ. For you have given to us the power. You've transformed and changed our lives. And by that same power, you will transform the lives of all those in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, that you have appointed unto eternal life. But may we be faithful to our call to be witnesses. Why do you stand looking? We are called to service in Christ's name. God's people again say, amen.